Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Holy Wednesday, April 1st, 8:05 Central Time. Glad to be with you this morning. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend George Zender, pastor at St. Mark Lutheran Church in Chesterland, Ohio. Good morning, Pastor Zender.
Good morning.
Good to have you with us this morning. How are things? Well, tell us about St. Mark Lutheran Church in Chesterland, Ohio.
Well, we're getting ready for Holy Week. Tomorrow we're going to be having a Seder meal where we recreate the Passover meal for our people. Mm-hmm. And then we go into our Monday, Thursday service. So I'm getting ready for that right now and enjoying getting to the Jewish idea of what Jesus went through. Jesus was a Jew. So.
Getting out your matzah and your
lamb and your
everything
else.
Getting ready for the Passover. Very good. Well, I'm glad that everything is going well there. Where is Chesterland, Ohio?
Chesterland, Ohio is on the far east side of Cleveland, Ohio. It's we are the snow belt capital of Ohio. We get more snow than Vail and all these other places sometimes. So.
Well, very good. I'm glad that you are there, that the fine folks at St. Mark are gathering around God's Word, receiving His good gifts, and learning a lot along the way as well. This morning we are studying Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. What would you like for us to know about the text, Hebrews chapter 4, before we dig in?
Well, it really talks about getting rest and purifying our hearts. It's about changing ourselves, who we are. And I really enjoyed the idea of getting a rest from what we're doing here. And that's always a neat thing, especially during Passover when we're busy and then we have to start slowing down and contemplate what God has to do for us.
Hmm. All right, well, let's take a look. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. All right, let's take a look at that. Begins with therefore. Anytime something begins with therefore, it's referring back to something previous, right?
Right.
So we're therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it.
Well, part of that is just how we reach it. How do we enter into God's rest? How do we put ourselves at peace? And that's actually my part of my life as I'm getting, I always say my last trimester of my life is, how do I enter into God's rest? How do I start myself into concerning myself more about God instead of trying to finish my to-do list? So that the whole idea there is just preparing ourselves. And how do we prepare? So especially during this Holy Week, how do we prepare ourselves at this moment?
Hmm. And what, when we read the word rest here, entering his rest, what is this rest all about? And perhaps maybe when we get further into the text, it'll be clearer.
Well, his rest ties into, you know, the mindset of God. And I'm doing that in many ways through trying to understand what God is saying to me, what God is putting into my life. And I really think very much about Psalm 1 where it talks about that, where it talks about how we enter into, well, we meditate. And I always love this words, blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, in which he meditates day and night. So when we meditate on God's word, when we let God enter into us, when we empty ourselves and allow God to enter us, we start to enter into his rest. We start to enter into God, what I call the God of peace, into our lives. And I'm finding that very important in my own life right now at this stage.
Hmm. Rest is important. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened.
Well, that ties very much into we have to be with other people. I mean, during, you know, you cannot celebrate Holy Week by yourself. I say, you know, that's pretty interesting. So they didn't hear it, and they didn't join in with the congregation there. And so we have to start recognizing that we have to be with other people to start to recognize how we can learn and enter into God's rest. So, as I said, I think they didn't get any benefits from not listening, and that's always the hardest thing. People sort of come to church and, you know, they just want to, they're thinking about what they have to do the next day or what they have to do right after church, and they forget about what they need to hear. And so they walk away and say, oh, I didn't get anything out of that sermon. Well, maybe they didn't get anything because they weren't listening.
For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world.
Well, there I think they're talking about they didn't believe. They didn't. For those we who have believed enter the rest, but he said, I swore in my wrath, that they shall not enter my rest. And there's God's judgment there. That what I call that Hebrew idea of righteousness. We always talk about justification, but there's the other part of sanctification where we have to start recognizing part of our lives. And as we live in God's rest, or as we live in sanctification, and also in what I call righteousness, we start to live more at peace with ourselves. And especially, you know, talk about here, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, I spent about 2 weeks out in New Mexico with my son, and I just wandered around visiting the national parks, and they were all by themselves. And I just enjoy just being by myself, looking at God's wonderful creation. And I think sometimes we need to do that. We need to get into God's creation and say, wow, God is magnificent. God is wonderful. And then when we start to understand, when we start to see His works, His mighty works, as I said in the Psalms, there, we can start to become much more peaceful. And I think that's one of the things we've forgotten in our daily lives is how do we get into do we need to look at God the Creator and see how marvelous He is, and that He's taking care of the world, and He's definitely going to take care of us.
For he has spoken, he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest.
Okay, now there's interest, and there goes, harkens back to creation. Well, God rested on the seventh day from all his works, okay? He was working in those days. And Sabbath is really about that time of rest, looking back at and seeing what you did and reflecting it back. About your work. And we in America, as I said, we love to have our to-do list. We love to get done with things and, you know, I got another project to do and I got to get this done. And even on Sundays, what are we doing? Are we really listening to God's word, or are we just rushing to finish up the shopping or clean up the house on Sunday? And we don't allow God's rest, his peace that start to enter into our lives at this moment. And as I said, I love the idea about resting on the seventh day. Here's God who's almighty and all-powerful, but he has to rest on the seventh day from his work. That's almost a contrary. How does God rest? with just his voice, he can make the world and create the whole world, but he had to rest from it. I think he had to reflect on his work, and I think we have to do that in our own lives. And that's why I said, when you don't do that, it talks about, they shall not enter my rest. If you don't reflect back on God, he said, are they going to be coming into God's presence? They shall not enter my rest. I think that's sort of a judgment on our, what I call our busy, hectic way of life.
When we reject the gifts of God that he gives so freely.
Yeah. Yeah. It's, I mean, you know, one of our things we have in our church, we support a number of, I think, two schools in Haiti, and there's an orphanage now we sponsor in Jacksonville. I've been on there a couple times helping us, and it's called we call it a mission and ministry. And what always amazes me there is how they can sit back, these people who have nothing. I mean, you know, every day they thank God for their meals, because every day they may not have a meal. But it's funny how happy they are. And that has struck me, and it changed my life quite a bit, our mission trips to Haiti, is that we have so much stuff here in America, and they have so much happiness. Hmm. I'm going, you know, something's wrong here. We should be the ones happy, because we have everything. We have cars, we have roads that are fabulous. I mean, and we just take these for granted, but we're rushing around doing stuff, and they just sort of walk everywhere. They take the time. We'd stop the bus, and we'd get about four or five people from the congregation hopping on the bus. And by the time we got back to the guest house in Jacksonville, there'd be we would have a busload of people, and they'd all be talking. It'd be like a party. And these people are happy to see each other, and I'm sitting, and they go off, and they do a little talk, and then they go off to do their work. And I'm going, wow, they are so happy. You know, every day just seemed to be a blessing down there for them who have nothing. And it astounds me when I go down there. We in our society are just so caught up in the business of life, caught up with the stuff of life, that we don't really appreciate what God has done for us, and we don't enjoy the rest. And I said, I love the worship services down there. They're just the most exciting things. They go on worshiping for 3 hours, and they just love that Sunday morning and situation. So they take seriously the Sabbath or the Sunday down there, and they enjoy it. Hmm. That's why I said that to enter the rest. They know how to take that time of rest.
True rest comes from hearing God's word, receiving His good gifts in word and sacrament, and He gives them so freely. It's not that we have to do anything to earn them or work for them. He gives them freely.
Yeah.
Verse 6, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those whom formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again He appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts.
Well, isn't that a warning? When God's word comes into our lives, don't say, oh, I don't want to listen to it, or let God's word ingest yourself, be ingested by yourself. Take the time to allow God's word to take over your heart. I think we may not harden our hearts, but I think we may just ignore God's word with everything that's going on in our lives, and especially during Holy Week when. I had a Jewish friend who said, all in the Bible tells us to do is take out the leaven out of the bread and clean that up. But my wife has me doing five other jobs besides that. And I laughed about that. I said, we take God's commandments and expand on them beyond our grade, doing other stuff and getting the busyness of the world and hardening our hearts, just trying to, and not listening to God's word just take over us and in our lives. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. How do we harden our hearts in our own country nowadays? How do we harden our hearts? Think about that. How do we do that?
We find other things to fill up our hearts.
Yeah, we do. We take other times to celebrate our hearts. Or, people don't want to say, well, I don't want to be hardened, but we'll sit there and say, well, I got other things to do. In the parable about the marriage feast, all these people had good excuses for not coming to the marriage feast. Oh, I got to take care of my wife. I got a new ox and stuff like that. It was the stuff of the world that drove out God's word in their lives. And I think we have to take, especially during this Holy Week, I think we need to sort of say, hey, I take 45 minutes and listen to God's word and meditate on God's word, as it says in Psalm 1. And I think we'll be prospered that way. I love that word about in Psalm 1. It says, blessed is man who walks in the... Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sin, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, in which he meditates day and night. And then I love verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruits in its season. Its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Now, that's an amazing verse where it says, in all that he does, he prospers. Because so often we think we are going to prosper by doing more work, getting more stuff done.
Mm-hmm.
But here the passage says very clearly that if you meditate on God's word, you'll be at peace. You'll be like that tree planted by streams of living water. You bear fruit in such season. I mean, your family will expand. Your leaf does not wither. All the things that you're working to try to keep going, it says your leaf will not wither just by meditating on God's word. And then the last passage says, in all that he does, he prospers. Wow. That is an amazing passage when you think about it, because it says those who contemplate God's word, God's going to bless you. God's going to be he's going to make you prosper in his way. And I think if we contemplate that verse and start to say, wait a minute, what does it mean by prosper? You know, in Americanist mindset, that means getting more stuff, getting more money. But here, I really think the psalmist is saying in that verse is, we will prosper as God is going to bless us in ways that we cannot understand. As I said, like the people in Haiti, sometimes they're the richest people in the world because they take the time of God's word. They enjoy God's word. They enjoy being around other Christians in their lives. And that's what I said. I think that warning there from Hebrews is a great thing for us right now.
We are studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor George Zender from St. Mark Lutheran Church in Chesterland, Ohio. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue our study. Stick around for more His Time right after this on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
You've discovered Worldwide KFUO. Now discover how easy it is to listen to KFUO where you are. Discover our online stream and on-demand programs that allow you to listen where, when, and how you want. Discover how easy it is to listen on your radio, smartphone, Wi-Fi radio, and other listening devices. You've discovered the Christ-centered message that KFUO proclaims daily in both word and song. We are KFUO, the messenger of good news.
God's word is our great heritage and shall be ours forever. To spread its light from age to age shall be our chief endeavor. I'm William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship, inviting you to be sure and join us as we romp through chapter after chapter of the Sacred Scriptures, rejoicing in the salvation that's ours in Jesus Christ. Join us.
Thy Strong Word, weekday mornings at 11 on Worldwide KFUO. Underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation, lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. We are studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor George Zender from St. Mark Lutheran Church in Chesterland, Ohio. We're in Hebrews chapter 4. And if you have a question or a comment, you can email us today, kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's take a look at verse 8 and following, shall we, Pastor?
Okay, sure.
For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. So if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on.
That passage is amazing when it talks about Joshua. It said, here's Joshua bringing the children of Israel into the promised land. And he said, yeah, he was driving them, you know, a little bit to take, you know, to enter into the kingdom and to finally get home. And he was working the children of Israel at times to establish the nation. And he didn't give them the rest. And God would not have spoken about that day of rest. They had been sort of violating that Sabbath day in establishing the nation of Israel there after entering into the Holy Land. So then it says, and then it goes on, it says, then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God's rest. So he's trying to reestablish here the idea of resting, that Sabbath day, the revival of their faith. And that was always a distinct problem with the Jewish nation. They were always falling away from God's word, having to be repointed to it, falling away and then having to be repointed to it. So I think the writer of Hebrews here is really talking about that situation there of the Jewish nation. And we do that on our own selves. We have to always constantly say, wait a minute, what am I supposed to be doing? We need to reevaluate our lives. So. Yeah.
Anything else up through verse 10 before we go on to the next section?
Well, there it goes once more. For whoever has entered his rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. I think once more he's pointing to God's rest as, you know, if God's rest, we should also take that rest. We should get into God's word, find out what its meaning is. We can continue on now at verse 11.
All right, very good. Verse 11, let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So let us strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Let us strive to enter that rest.
Yeah, isn't that amazing? Striving to enter into that rest. It almost sounds oxymoron. How do we strive to enter the rest? You know, that's you have to work at resting. You have to rest at being at peace. And I've been in my own life now. It's getting on. I'm meditating on God's word. The word to rest is nechra, and that's really about resting. It's forcing yourself. It's sort of an active situation of resting. I like the idea. One of the Proverbs says here, think of one sound of a hand clapping, one hand clapping, because there's both passivity where you have to sit there and say, wait a minute, I have to empty myself. I have to allow God in it. And then there's the other part of saying, wait a minute, I actively have to start doing this. It's sort of a contradiction, but it's very much something God asks us. He says, you have to actively take the time to allow God to enter into your life. You know, faith is basically saying, I cannot do this. Only God can do it for me.
For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from its sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The word of God is powerful, it's sharp, it's strong, and it does what it's sent to do. And one of those things it's sent to do is it leads to the piercing, the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I think probably that one is maybe the easiest to understand, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart.
Yeah, this passage, actually, I've really fallen in love with Hebrews chapter 12, because it talks about something that I've been very, how do we look at ourselves? And I've always looked at ourselves that we're both soul, body, and spirit. And there's some theological controversy. Are we just soul and spirit? Are those the same things? They're invisible, and our body is something visible. And this passage says that the word of God is living. It divides soul and spirit. And the question so often, we sort of forget, what is soul? You know, and I try to explain this to my kids in confirmation class, because I always try to say we are both body, soul, and spirit. And I use analogy of a computer. The hard drive in a computer is a box, you know, that's the lights and the turn-on button mm-hmm. and the hard drive. Those are the hard drive. That's your body. And then there's your soul. And I try to explain to them, kids figure this out pretty quick. The soul is like the operating system. You know, it's like whether it's Apple or, you know, or MS-DOS or, you know, it's a processing, how we think. And God's always trying to get change our programming to think about him. And then the spirit is how we interconnect with other people. It's very much like the internet or what the computer connects to, the video screen and the internet, and how they bring input into the computer. And if you think of ourselves that way, because we don't really see, we can't never really see what the processing unit is or mm-hmm. how the hard software is. And we can't see it because it's really just directions, and the Spirit is that connection. So here God's Word says, God's Word divides those things. God's Word takes our processing unit or our software and says, wait a minute, I'm going to alter it so you can pick up what other people are saying to you. You can delve with the Holy Spirit and with the Spirit. And I said, that's an interesting passage because we don't often view ourselves, how we view ourselves as body, soul, and spirit. We always just sort of think of ourselves as body and soul. And there's that spirit connection that makes us spiritual beings, as I believe. And I said, this passage is very interesting for me because it says, it distinctly says that God's Word divides both soul and spirit and joints and marrow, the body part. And we need to look at ourselves that way. How are we dealing with ourselves as human beings? How are we correcting ourselves as human beings? So verse 12 is important, a very important passage. The other thing which interested me, and this is 1 Thessalonians 5:20, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's an amazing verse when you start to think of it. It's become one of my most favorite verses later in my life.
And no, verse 13, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. There's no hiding.
No, there isn't at all. Would you want to be naked before God?
Well, that's how we were born, huh?
That's how we were born. But it talks about that, doesn't it? I think this is very interesting where it says, you know, we can't hide ourselves to God. God knows our inmost beings, and, it's embarrassing to be found naked or something or exposed to the eyes. And God says, hey, I know you. I know what's inside of you. I know what's outside of you. What would you do if you sat there and said, well, God knows what I'm doing right now at this moment. He's known what I'm doing in the bathroom. He's known what I'm doing when I'm by myself. Would we live differently? Would you? I would. Every time I think about that, I go, oh, gosh. God knows what I'm doing right now in private. God knows what I'm doing in my workshop all by myself. God knows what I'm doing. Mm-hmm. Would I act differently? And I think we forget about that. And if we let God sort of be around us all the time and recognize his omnipresence is always with us, I think we would definitely change our lifestyle.
He is, yes, there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Shall we go on to verse 14?
Sure.
All right, let's take a look. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession.
Whoa, that's a big one. We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. So our priest, as opposed to the Aaronic priesthood, has gone up to heaven. The Aaronic priests had to be, they were all descendants. I always thought that very interesting. I've done some study with my Jewish friends, and an Aaronic priest was always dependent. And the Jewish faith right now is celebrating with the Aaronic priesthood. And they only get to say one thing in the synagogue. I always found this interesting for my Jewish friend, that all they can do is say the Aaronic blessing, the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face shine upon you. That was their whole limitations now, right now in the Jewish faith. And here it talks about the great high priest who has gone up to heaven. Priest, you know, I was thinking of Lavari Nimoy. I don't know if you know this, but he was basically of the Aaronic priesthood. Did you know that?
No.
Yeah. And actually, his favorite sign, live long and prosper, comes very much from his blessing, where the Lord bless you and keep you. You know, that ties in it. So he was an Aaronic priest, Leroy Nimoy, and the Vulcan sign was half of the blessing that the priesthood would do over with that. That was, they would put both hands together, but they would split their fingers and do that, and that whole signal was taken from the Aaronic blessing that was done in the synagogue during Passover, when they would say, "The Lord bless you and keep you." That was done by Leroy Nimoy, but he died just recently, mm-hmm. But our high priest continues to live. He doesn't cease to exist. That's an amazing thing when you start to think about that. Their priesthood dies, our priesthood goes on and on. And that's an amazing story when you start to think about that.
Sure. Verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin."
You know, when you think of the Aaronic priesthood at the temple, they were dressed in their fine gowns and their robes and their jewels on their coats there, and they lived a very high, mighty life. And I'm sure the people sat there and were wondering about that. Oh, how can these guys, you know, do they understand what it is to be working in the fields and to have labor every day? And they weren't. You know, they felt very much disconnected with the Jewish people, with the high priest. They were a different class. And when Jesus entered into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, this previous Palm Sunday, who went after Jesus? The high priest. They're saying, "Wait a minute, this guy is messing things up with the temple. We're not liking him, and we're going to have to get this guy." And but this Jesus is saying, the Hebrew writer is saying, "Wait a minute, this high priest knows what it is to be with us. He knows what it is to suffer. He knows what it is to walk the dusty roads of Judea." That's a blessing there, and we can start to recognize that we as pastors need to be with our people sometimes in their suffering and in their hurts. I think so often we as pastors have to look at ourselves and say, "Hey, am I down there with the people? Am I working with them?" And sometimes I feel that as a pastor, many times when I'm just doing labor with the people, when I'm out there cleaning the church with the people on our cleanup day, or I'm moving stuff, the cleanup move tables around, I sometimes think they get much more stronger feeling for me someone like them. I can sympathize with them. I can go visit their families in the hospital, and they can start to say, "Wait a minute, that guy knows what we're going through, and they know what the attempt. You know, he's just like one of us." I think I'm retiring soon, and I remember one of the ladies said to me, "Pastor, you're just sort of like one of us." I didn't know quite how to make that statement, but I thought about it. I said, "Well, that probably was a blessing."
And what does Jesus, our high priest, bring that that the other high priests couldn't necessarily bring? At least they brought something that was a foreshadow. Verse 16, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." What is it that Jesus, our high priest, brings?
Well, he brings his death on the cross. He brings grace to us. It's not what we do to enter into heaven, but what he has done for us. That's the throne of grace, where ultimately, at the end of my life, I know that I'm going to be with the Lord. It's not what I've done. As I said, I just had the last few days, I've had to go to the hospital for two of our people who have been in intensive care. And you have to make that kind of... I had a talk with the family about that discussion. You know, how do you want your aunt to pass away? How do you want to enter that moment? And at that moment, when they could sit there and say, it's not about what they did, but what Jesus Christ has done for them, that they're going to be in heaven with you in the future. And I think that's when we really come down to those last minutes of our lives, we're going to just sort of let go and let God take over in our lives. And I think for me that's a wonderful thing to see that and to be a part of that conversation, but also to recognize that it's all up to God's hands. It's nothing that I can do to get me into heaven. It's all what Jesus has done for me, because he's died on the cross first.
Mm-hmm. Well, you've been studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor George Zender from St. Mark Lutheran Church in Chesterland, Ohio. Pastor Zender, thanks so much for being our guest pastor and helping us study Hebrews chapter 4 today.
God's blessings to you, too.
Thank you. God bless you and all the saints at St. Mark Lutheran Church in Chesterland, Ohio. Coming up in just a little bit, Witness Wednesday with the Reverend Mark Wood on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.